Well, let me greet you all this evening and thank you so very much for joining us for our McMonday McBible study. And as we get going this evening, this is another one in the long series dealing with verses that hardly anyone preaches correctly, and tonight we'll be talking about the Bride of Christ. And here's the microphone given to my wife, Sister Carol.
Grace and peace to my Pal Squawk family. Last McFriday, I was reminded how important it is never to assume that the person you're speaking with is saved. It's always right to err on the side of assuming that an individual is lost until we know otherwise, through a clear testimony of understanding who Jesus is, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and what he did in his cross work. You know, folks can be wrong on a lot of other issues, but a proper understanding of who Christ is and what he did is vital to salvation. And until someone can proclaim straightforwardly that the Lord Jesus Christ shed God's pure holy blood on Calvary's cross to make the only and complete payment for sin that satisfies the wrath of a holy, righteous Godhead, we're right to question whether that person is saved. If, instead of saying, "I'm the sinner for whom Christ died," the person replies, "I've made a commitment to Christ," or, "I've opened my heart's door to Jesus," or, "I've made Jesus Lord of my life," or even, "The man upstairs and I get along fine," we can discern from those words that there is no personal understanding of either what salvation is or how desperate the need for salvation is. Last Friday, when a gentleman mentioned a Greek Orthodox saint, I wrote out on the screen that I hoped the saint being mentioned was a saved believer. And a question was texted in response asking, "How sure was I that I was saved?" What a great question! And what an honor it was to give a word of testimony about the gospel of the grace of God, the death, burial, and resurrection of the fullness of the Godhead, our Savior and the head of the body, Jesus Christ. What a privilege it was to rejoice in 2 Corinthians 5:21's crystal clear explanation, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Don't ever waste an opportunity to tell someone what Christ did for you, and don't ever assume that folks in a Christian chat room, or in a Grace church, or in your family are saved. The gentleman who asked me what made me think that I was a saved believer did exactly the right thing. When you're standing beside a coffin, it's too late to wish you'd known the eternal destination of the deceased. The time to ask others is now. And the time to tell folks about your confidence in the gospel of the grace of God is now, too.
Thank you very much, my dear. And, you know, it is an interesting thing that when you present the gospel to a person, saved people don't seem to mind.
Amen.
But unsaved people get very uncomfortable when you present the gospel of the grace of God, although they may protest that they are wonderful Christians and sing in the choir. It is interesting how they wiggle like a fish on a hook when you present the gospel of the grace of God to an unsaved person.
The following program is intended for mature audiences.
There you go. And babes probably aren't going to like this a whole lot as we talk about the Bride of Christ. Now, if you would please, open your Bibles to the mention of the Bride of Christ in your Bible. Open your Bible to where you find those three words in succession, Bride of Christ. Now, I'll give you a while, maybe 2 or 3 weeks, because that term, Bride of Christ, is not in the Bible. And so I'm just kind of tweaking you there. But, of course, there are a lot of people who believe that they are the Bride of Christ. And let me tell you some things about people who think that they are the Bride of Christ. Number one, that means that they think that they are Israel.
Yes.
And they think that they are in the prophetic program. and they think that they are the people that are God's chosen people to have the kingdom. Now, the term bride of Christ in those three words in succession do not appear anywhere in your Bible. But the closest you will come is in Revelation chapter 19, where we find a bride, and it comes down and is Christ's bride, but it, dear friends, is a city. Now, if you would please, we'll start in Revelation chapter 19 in verse 7, where the statement is, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him," that's Christ, "for the marriage of the Lamb," there's Christ, "is come, and His wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the linen is the righteousness of the saints." Verse 9, "And He said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These sayings are faithful and true." So, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Christians, people who go by the red letters, invariably see themselves as a sheep, see themselves under the shepherd ministry of the Messiah Jesus, and invariably think of themselves as being the bride of Christ. Let me tell you something that is a fact. You can write it down in ballpoint pen because you will not have to erase this later. Most people, when they find something in the Bible that they like, jump to the conclusion that it is for them and about them. And so most people have a prejudiced view toward the Bible. And when the Bible says something positive and affirming, why, that's for me. And when the Bible says something negative, well, that's for Israel. And meanwhile, right division does not happen on the merits of what you and I might like or dislike, or what we might want to call ourselves as opposed to what God would call us. Right division requires that we be Pauline in our doctrine. For you see, the revelation of the mystery, Ephesians 3:2, was given to the Apostle Paul, and information hid from ages past, Colossians 1:27, is information given by Christ to Paul and constitutes our marching orders. And nowhere in Romans 2, Philemon, is anybody referred to as Christ's bride, as the bride of Christ. Rather, you and I are referred to as the body. Now, in Revelation 21, and Revelation, by the way, is a Hebrew epistle speaking of Israel, speaking to Israel, dealing with the prophetic program. Notice in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 9, "There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." Okay, so in Revelation 21 and verse 9, we're going to get a look at the bride, the Lamb's wife. Verse 10, "And He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and He showed me that great city, holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." So, definition, brothers and sisters, the bride is the city, the holy Jerusalem, that descends out of the heaven of God. You and I are never outfitted for being in the 12 tribes or being in the holy city. You and I are always and ever outfitted for all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. When Jesus instructed His men to pray in Matthew chapter 6, "Thy kingdom come," here in Revelation 21 verses 10 and 11, you read "their kingdom coming." And notice in verse 11, "having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone more precious." Do me this favor. Don't call that the Shekinah glory of God. A lot of people speak of the Shekinah glory of God. And I want you to know the word Shekinah does not even exist in the Hebrew text. It is not, obviously, in the Greek text. It is not there in Aramaic. When people speak to you of the Shekinah glory of God, they could only get that from the liberal manuscripts. And I know there are grace people who talk about the Shekinah glory. Shekinah is not an English word, so it is not in your English Bible. It is a Hebrew word, and guess what? It is not in the Hebrew of the King James Bible either. It is found only in the liberal text, which would be the same place you found the emptied out Jesus. Do we see a pattern emerging? Now, Shekinah is not in the Bible text any place, and the reason I bring it up is, of course, the Pentecostals and Charismatics fuss with it, but also it is fascinating that there is a grace school of the Bible that uses the word a lot as well, and that could only come from a Methodist seminary background and the critical text. It could not come from a King James Bible. Have a nice day. Revelation then, in chapter 21, in verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper, clear as crystal, and had a great wall and high, and had 12 gates. 12 gates. Notice the bride city that comes down has 12 gates. Think about that, please, because that has to do with the 12 tribes. And notice the 12 gates had 12 angels and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now, you learned when you were in 11th grade that equals added to equals are equal. When you started your algebra class, equals added to equals are equal. So I've got me the Bride of Christ, and it's about Israel, and it's about 12 tribes, and it's a city. It is not the Baptist Church. It is not the Methodist Church. It's not you. It's not me. It is a city that comes down, and it has 12 gates with 12 tribes. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. On the west, 3 gates. And so it is a city 4 square. Have you ever heard of the 4 square churches? The 4 square denomination? They get this from the holy city, and of course that means that the 4 square denomination has identified itself as thinking that it is Kingdom Israel. What's in a name? There's a lot in a name. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles. And so there you've got the 12 tribes, the 12 apostles, 12 gates. It's for Israel. And this is defined clearly in Revelation chapter 21 as being the bride. The city is the bride of the Lamb. The only way then that any believer in this dispensation in which you and I live could call themselves the bride of Christ is to usurp Israel's kingdom city, and that is just wrong-headed to do. Now, I was taught, and I'll tell you, to my embarrassment, I was taught by my first pastor that we, the Baptists, were the bride of Christ, and I was taught what is commonly referred to as Baptist bride doctrine, and that we were the one true church, and that our baptistry in the back of our building had apostolic succession all the way back to John the Baptist. And I thought, wow, we're special. But we were also wrong about every bit of it. And there wasn't an ounce of truth in the baptistry. Meanwhile, understand that what we've seen here is very, very plain. It is very, very clear. the bride for the Lamb is a city. It's an Israeli city. It's got 12 gates, one for each tribe. It has 12 stones, one for each of the apostles. You couldn't miss it unless you wanted to. You are not Israel. In Christ, there's no such thing as Israel. You are a new creature, the church, the body of Christ. Now, I want you to, if you would please, remember that the people that are engaged in Matthew chapter 16 and that church and the Acts chapter 2 church are going to be these people that are a part of the kingdom and the 12 tribes. When Jesus gives his commission in Matthew chapter 10, he gives it to the 12 guys that each get a gate here. And when Jesus gives instructions in Matthew 16 to Peter and the boys, he's giving it to Peter and the boys. And in Acts 2, Peter stands up with the 11. 11 plus 1 still makes a dozen, and that dozen matches the tribes, matches the apostles, matches the gates, matches the stones, matches the city. You can't miss it. And so, Matthew 16, Matthew 10, Acts 2, it's all about those people and nothing about us guys. Now, if you would please turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll start in verse 9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise and in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, talking about time past, and heirs with him of the same promise, for he, Abraham, is what's being referred to, he looked for a city, verse 10, which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, Hebrews, folks, is a book for Hebrews. And notice in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Even Abraham back there in Genesis 12 through 27 was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. That city is what we identified in Revelation chapter 19, in Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 through 14. It is that bride city which comes to the Lamb. You and I, we should be content with what God has done for us. Don't you know He has made a new creature out of us? That we don't have to go to hell, we get to go to heaven? That all of our sins have been paid for? Can't we be satisfied with Romans 2 Philemon? Must we be so greedy as to claim everything that belongs to Israel? Must we be so greedy that if there is a verse in the Bible that has a happy face next to it, that we have to claim every happy face verse? Are we so myopic? Are we so narcissistic? Are we so self-centered? The church, the body of Christ, takes an approach of using the Bible as God's great fortune cookie in the sky. And we just grab any old verse out of God's heavenly fortune cookie and we can claim it and make it our life's verse. Why? Not because we rightly divide, only because we want to. Well, your want to needs fixed. Your want to is broken. You need to want to rightly divide the word of truth rather than wanting to grab any old promise, any old place. As we were driving to church in Xenia this evening, we stopped by the Kroger store and picked up a couple of items for Carol, and we cut the back way around to get over to the library because the library was holding something for me. And we went past a great big old Southern Baptist church, and it's got a big old sign out front, and the sign said, "Whatsoever you ask in my name, believing, ye shall have." And as I drove by, I gave Carol the old elbow in the ribs. She read the sign, and I said, "I wonder how it's working out for them. When they claim any old thing, I wonder." And Carol said, "Well, then they have to tell stories and become God's spin doctor." We just recently, in Xenia, Ohio, had a Baptist church that had a meth lab dumped in its dumpster out back. And there were boys and girls cleaning up the church, you know, a little cheap labor there. And the boys and girls got exposed to the items that were in the dumpster, the noxious chemicals that were in that meth lab. So, 5 children had to go to the hospital. The pastor had to go to the hospital. There was a meth lab in their dumpster, and their parking lot was filled with cop cars. And you won't believe what the pastor said when the TV camera was in his face and they stuck a microphone at his mouth. He said, "We sure are grateful for the way that God looked out for us today." You know, you've got 5 people in the hospital, you've got the senior pastor in the hospital, you've got a meth lab in your dumpster, you've got a parking lot full of cop cars. If that's God looking out for you, maybe it'd be better if you looked out for somebody else, because it's not working out so hot for you. Now, people are God's spin doctors. We had a tornado on a Wednesday night 5 years ago. And it started out by our house in Xenia. It came right down our road, made a left turn where our road makes a left turn, took out 3 churches in Xenia. And one pastor was standing in his front yard of his church, and behind him was a pile of rubble. And the tornado had decimated his church. And the pastor said, "I believe God's trying to tell us something." Now, that same tornado went down the same road and took out a radio station's antenna, and it was an antenna for a Christian radio station owned by some Free Will Baptists up north of town. And the boy that runs, the young man that runs the station, he got on the TV and he's saying, "Oh, the devil's trying to stop our broadcast." And so, within 2 blocks, that tornado went from the hands of the Lord to the hands of the devil, based on what the preacher said within 2 blocks. Now, that's being God's spin doctors. And you know, everything God would want you to know is written in His book, Rightly Divided. If you would like to measure your relationship to God by a physical object, the only physical object that you should measure by is Calvary's cross. God is not knocking down buildings and killing people to teach us lessons. God is not knocking down radio towers to teach us lessons. We know what we need to know if we've got our Bible and rightly divide the word of truth. Now, when people call themselves the bride of Christ, they invariably have backed themselves into a corner of thinking that they are something which they are not. They are not Israel. But I say this to you, and I say it having thought about it, and I'm older than just about anybody in the room, except for Mr. Logan and Lee. Lee's older than dirt. But in Matthew chapter, what most people do when they go to church is they usurp all of Israel's promises and position. And that's just desperately bad doctrine. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 19, in verse 28, when Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So notice in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, "I found me 12 tribes, 12 thrones, judging, and they'll judge the nations." Now notice this, that in Revelation chapter 21, you have seen the actual city with the 12 thrones, the 12 rocks. You've seen all of that, and it is about Israel. Harp thinks that God still judges nations. Isn't that amazing that someone could be so biblically wrong? Why, if God judges nations, is there a place called Germany on the planet? After Auschwitz and Buchenwald and Hitler and Goering and Goebbels, come on. God is not dealing with circumstances. You are not under the circumstances. You operate in spite of the circumstances. You operate as a member of the body of Christ, not under any circumstantial evidence at all. Please turn to Galatians chapter 2. In verse 9, when James, Cephas, and John, Galatians 2:9, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go to the heathen. And who goes to the circumcision? Answer, James, that guy in the middle, Cephas, that's Peter, James, Peter, and John. They go to the circumcision. So, when you read the book of Revelation, and John wrote it, then I wonder to whom he would have written it. Since he goes to the circumcision, it's written to the circumcision. That is why it is included among what is commonly referred to as the Hebrew epistles. Now, you and I are members of the body of Christ. You and I are ambassadors from the third heaven. God has no place for Israel in this dispensation. Israel is counted unsaved just as you were before you accepted Christ's payment for your sins and you believed the gospel of the grace of God. And so the circumcision that James and Peter and John went to today has no standing whatsoever. When you read about the bride for the Lord Jesus, for the Lamb, it is always about Israel, and you are never about Israel. Please turn, if you would please, to a rather long section of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 54. I'm going to read to you the first 7 verses. Sing, O barren, that thou didst not bear, break forth in the singing and cry aloud. Thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. And make the cities desolate to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman, and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment I have forsaken thee, but with great mercies I will gather thee. Now the reason I read to you Isaiah chapter 54, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 is because what you're looking at in that passage is God the Father speaking to Israel as a wife. So God the Father speaks to Israel as a wife. God the Son speaks to that holy city, Jerusalem, as a wife. Jump ahead to Isaiah chapter 62 in verse 5. For as a young man marrieth the virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. May I respectfully point out to you that think you are the bride of Christ, that you are not in Isaiah 62. Only the prophetic people, Israel, are found in Isaiah 54 or Isaiah chapter 62. And so this business of a wife, this business of a bride, is yet to be associated with you or with me or with Pauline doctrine. Let us please look at it again. In Jeremiah chapter 3, I'll start at verse 1. They say, If a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man, shall she he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? So here you see God talking about a wife as if it's a land. And what land do you suppose, if it is a land, that that's going to turn out to be? It's going to be, of course, Israel. Drop down to verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children. By the way, the term backsliding never appears anywhere in Paul's writings, never appears anywhere to the right of Malachi. Backsliding is an Old Testament term given for Israel, and it is about Israel every time you find the term backsliding. You are surrounded by people who go to the Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee, who are Church of Christ or this or that, and they say, hey, I used to was saved, but now I done got backslid. Backsliding only refers to Israel. So when you're dealing with somebody who says, I used to was saved, but now I'm backslid, you go right to the gospel of the grace of God. Because I'm going to say to you, there's no chance. When they thought they were saved, there's no chance they were saved. If they think they can lose it, then they never had it and never understood how you get it. Work on that as a premise. If someone is Arminian and believes that he can lose his or her salvation, then they never understood grace salvation. If it was tenuous, if it was revocable, what they had then was probation and not salvation. Back to the passage in Jeremiah chapter 3. Now I'm down to verse 20. Surely, as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. So, Jehovah God, in Jeremiah 3:20, says that his wife Israel has dealt treacherously, verse 22. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. So you see, Israel has a change in verse 22. Now, think with me just for a second, and this is a parenthetical remark. This is the opening parentheses. Think with me just for a moment. Does God, in your Bible, divorce himself from Israel? The answer is yes. We've just seen it in Jeremiah 3, and we'll shortly see it in Hosea chapter 2. Now, does God get his Israel back as his wife? The answer is yes. So God would not be qualified to preach in the average Baptist church in America because God is divorced. Now, most churches say that a divorced person is disqualified for the ministry. If that's the case, then Jehovah God is disqualified, isn't he? End parentheses, put the other mark there, end of parenthetical remark. What I'm trying to say to you, of course, is don't be a legalist about someone else's ministry. Never forget Romans 14. Before his own master, he will rise or fall. I would suggest you legalists get out of the way and allow some. You know, if a murderer got released from prison and had a testimony of salvation, the average church would let him preach. But not the divorced fellow that wants to sing in the choir. They wouldn't let him preach. They are bent on tarring and feathering the people who are victims of divorce. I'm going to ask you, what sins weren't forgiven by Calvary's cross, and what person isn't restored to fellowship by grace? And if you've got that going on in your assembly, may I say to you, that is why God invented exit signs. Now, I'm in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. Who does he make a new covenant with? He makes a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. You in your church, chances are, before you learn how to rightly divide, you thought that the new covenant was you. But it is, every time you find it, the house of Israel, it is the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them and brought them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 32, to whom is God espoused as husband? Answer, it's right there in verse 31. It's the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, I need to slow down and hit this thing with a ball-peen hammer and make the sparks fly. Jeremiah 31, 31 says, the new covenant goes to Israel. Most every church in America thinks it's the New Testament church, the New Covenant church, which by definition then, in Jeremiah 31 verse 32, would make them God's bride. And you see, error added to error gets you into the position of thinking you are Israel when you are not. Now, I hope I drove that home. I hope that's clear. You make a mistake, and the scriptures can't be broken. The mistake has a ripple effect. And so, it says the house of Israel, it says the house of Judah. They were at one point in time separated, and so, no question about it, it's the whole shooting match of them. And so, the same thing is said in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8, 9, and 10. But I'm going to take you next to Ezekiel chapter 16. Now, if any of you would like to sing Ezekiel Saw the Wheel way up in the middle of the air, that's okay. I'm going to keep the microphone, however. And Ezekiel chapter 16 in verse 30. How weak is thine heart, saith the Lord God, seeing thou dost all these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman. Wow. How would you like God to describe you as an imperious, whorish woman? Not pretty. Verse 31. In that thou buildest thine eminent place in the head of every way, and makest thine high place in every street, and hast not been as an harlot in that thou scornest hire. So this imperious, whorish woman, she does it for free. She scorns the money. She doesn't take the money. She's just some sort of a weird person. And in verse 32, but as a wife that committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband. So notice, in Ezekiel chapter 16, in verse 32, you see Israel again is the bride. You see that? And how wonderful and how plain that is. Now, let's go to Hosea chapter 2 and verse 2. Hosea chapter 2, verse 2. Plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. Verse 7. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better with me then than now. Notice then that God and Israel are separated, but there is that rejoining. So, when John the Baptist and the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, show up, they say to Israel, repent, have a change of mind. You guys are doing a terrible job. You are nothing but whited sepulchres, and inside are dead man's bones. And so you see that, do you not? And so fallen Israel is met by the Lord Jesus Christ, and a very few of them repent and get baptized and become the little flock of Israel, but they are still Israel, and it is still Israel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. as a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 and 6, Matthew chapter 15, verse 23 and 24, came not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In John chapter 1, he came to his own, and his own received him not, verse 11. So, no question about who the husband-wife, lamb-bride relationship is, and no question, it's never us. Not one time. So, as we then endeavor to study to show ourselves approved unto God, let us turn to Joel chapter 2 in verse 16. Now, what I'm doing is showing you verses that have to do with husband, wife, bridegroom, and pointing out to you the body of Christ is nowhere present.
Amen.
And no person that is saved is a part of the bride of Christ. Every person that is saved constitutes the body of Christ. Joel chapter 2, verse 16. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. So here I've got me a bride and a bridegroom in Joel chapter 2. Peter says in Acts 2:16, this is that which was prophesied by Joel. Peter was there on a Jewish feast day preaching John's water baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He was preaching to Israel only. If you can't figure that out in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10 should explain it to you, because Peter in Acts chapter 10 is still eating the Levitical diet and wouldn't have anything to do with the unclean. And so, when Peter preaches the cross, he preaches it as a murder indictment, and he tells Israel they have done a horrible thing, but he's talking to Israel, is my point. And so, when I'm in Joel 2:16, and I've got me a bride and a bridegroom, guess what? I've got me Israel, I've got me a city, I've got me Jehovah, I've got me Jesus, I've got a lot of terminology, bride and bridegroom, lamb and the city, but it has nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ, in which you and I are constituted as members of the body of Christ. Now, in Matthew chapter 22, in verse 1, Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son. So Jesus, in a kingdom parable, is talking to Israel. That's who he came to, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he is instructing them with respect to something dealing with a bride and a bridegroom. And so, you can't miss it. Now listen to me, folks, because most of Christianity thinks that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is for the church today. They think that the red letters are Jesus' words to us, when actually the last word came from Christ, of course, but not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, rather in Romans to Philemon, as Paul tells you in 1 Corinthians 13:37, when Paul speaks, you're listening to the very commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must of necessity be Pauline in your doctrine. Please turn to Matthew chapter 25. In verse 1, and I'm going to read a rather long section in Matthew chapter 25 because people go wacky here. And in Matthew chapter 25, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Now here is a section where people say, well, you know, I'm going to be one of the virgins that's awake, and I'm going to go into the kingdom of heaven. Well, again, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So I've got me 10 women, and they each have a lamp. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were blondes. Okay? I got 5 wise, and I got 5 blonde virgins. Okay? And, now, in verse 2, 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. Then verse 3, they that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. Now, people are going to make that Acts 2 and the Holy Ghost. Make the oil Acts 2 and the Holy Ghost. I'm going to show you why that won't work. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no Holy Ghost with them. But the wise took Holy Ghost in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, but the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your Holy Ghost, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answering said, Not so, lest there not be enough Holy Ghost to go around. But the wise said, Not so, lest there not be enough for us and for you, but go ye rather and to them that sell and buy some Holy Ghost for yourself. Do you see why it can't be the Holy Ghost? Why that is just absolutely ludicrous to make the oil the Holy Ghost? And in verse 10, And while they went to buy some Holy Ghost, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready with him went in to the marriage, and the door was shut. Do you remember that the Antichrist puts a mark on his people? And do you remember that God puts a mark on his people? And so God has a mark on the wise, and the Antichrist has a mark on the fools. If you make the oil there, the Holy Ghost, in Acts 2, which is what most everybody does, the passage simply becomes nonsense. You and I, we're not in Matthew 25. You and I are not in the Old Testament book of Matthew, and you do know, do you not, that Matthew chapter 25 is Old Testament. Because, you see, Hebrews chapter 9 says in verses 16 and 17 that you cannot have a New Testament without the death of the testator. And so, where Jesus Christ is yet and still alive, then there cannot be a New Testament in place. Jesus Christ is yet and still alive. He hasn't died for anybody's sins in Matthew chapter 25. So on the authority of Hebrews 9, verses 16 and 17, I say to you with no fear of contradiction that Matthew 25 is as Old Testament as Isaiah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and 2 Hezekiah. Now, turn to the Old Testament book of John. And in John chapter 3, verse 29, He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly. Now, I was taught that the Baptists, we were the bride, but there were some saved people who weren't Baptists, and they'd be friends of the bride. And they wouldn't get the marriage supper, they'd just show up, you know. And so, what silliness and what wrong teaching I was victimized with early on by people that love me, by people that I love back, and I'm not mad at a soul, we were just dumb as a brick. Please turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7 verse 4, Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married one to another, even to him who has raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, there, you notice Paul talking about a marital relationship. As a matter of fact, the whole point of Ephesians 5 is to explain to us our husband-wife relationship as an illustration of our relationship to Christ. But there's not a bride in Romans chapter 7, verse 4. There's somebody that's already married bringing forth fruit in Romans chapter 7, verse 4. So, the point then of this passage, and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 2. I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin So, we have a lot of illustrations to us about a marital relationship, but never forget, the point of it all is defined for you in Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul explains to you that what he's talking about is the great mystery. I speak of you and Christ and the church. That's what it's about, Alfie. Now, please, if you would be so kind, I'm going to skip some section here in the outline where I go back to Revelation. I'm not going to do that. And go ahead to Genesis chapter 2 in verse 23. And Adam said in Genesis chapter 2 in verse 23, Adam said, "This now is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." That is very similar to the language that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 5. "She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Do you see it in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24? Let me show you a similarity, please. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Adam got a wife out of his body. Christ refers to us, and we are his body. So there is a similarity there, and what the point is, of course, is we are already complete in him. We are not waiting for a city. We are not waiting for a Messiah. We are not waiting for 12 tribes. We are not waiting for kingdom. We are not waiting for 12 gates. We are not waiting for 12 apostles. We are already complete in Christ. We are already residents of heavenly places. It does not yet appear what we shall be, and that soon enough. Now, I'm going to close with a passage that I mean to be helpful, and this is Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8, 9, and 10. Hebrews 8, 8. "For finding fault with them, he saith, Jehovah God says, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." I want you to see here that Israel, in its new covenant, has a special endowment of understanding. God puts the laws in their mind. God writes the laws in their heart. Do you see that? Israel, in the new covenant, is still associated with the law. Amen. They were associated with the law in the old covenant. When God gives them their new covenant, they are still associated with the law. You and I are not under the law. Romans 6:14, Galatians 5:1, Romans 7:4. We are at liberty. The law was a schoolmaster. When someone is brought to Christ, they have no more need of the schoolmaster. So, let it jump off the pages of Scripture to you and see with clarity. Israel is always associated with the law. You are never under the law. So, Whether it's Old Covenant, that's not you. Whether it is New Covenant, that's not you. And whether it is Kingdom, that's not you. Because it is always, always, always Israel. It is always the tribes. It is always the apostles. It is always them. It is never you.
Amen.
So, I want you to see those things. And thank you so very much for studying with me here this evening as we talked about a term that isn't even in the Bible, the Bride of Christ. We gave definition to it when we saw in Revelation 21. We saw in Revelation chapter 21 the city, and we saw who gets the city. We saw the tribes in the city. We saw the apostles in the city. And then we ran verses all through Israel's prophetic program, defining wife and husband and bridegroom, and showed you all of those things every time are Israel and not you and not me. So, what a blessing it is, brothers and sisters, to know who you are. And when you know who you are, then and only then will you begin to have resident in your soul the doctrine that will allow you to be who you are. As long as you are attempting to live somebody else's life and live somebody else's doctrine, then you are always going to be confused. And as long as you think you are Israel, as long as you think your marching orders are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as long as you think the kingdom and the Hebrew epistles of Hebrews to Revelation are you, you're going to be a mess. And I tell you that not to chew you out, but because I care about you not being a mess. And how wonderful it is when you accept who you are in Christ and realize what God has done for you is just fine. Thank you very much. Everything that happens in the Bible doesn't have to be you. Everything that happens in the Bible doesn't have to be me. What is in the Bible for somebody else, that can be for somebody else. I don't have to steal it from them. I'm not their shoplifter. I'm not their doctrine deceiver. I'm not the one to steal from them their Old Testament understanding. I'm not in the Old Testament. I'm not in the New Testament. I am the church, the body of Christ, a new creature.